prayer before we have our message today. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we're so grateful that you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. We're grateful that you, when you reach down to give us the gospel and open our eyes, that at that day, you loved us. And ever since, you've loved us. And you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Help us today, Lord, to just cling to your promises. And help those in this room that may be going through some form of trial or test or tribulation, even at this time. Encourage them, Lord, with this message. Strengthen them. And Father, I pray that you will minister a word of truth to everyone in this building, something that we can hold on to for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of James as we look at a familiar passage, and also we'll be looking at a passage in the book of Hebrews in a little bit. But James chapter 1 this morning, there in our church are some people that I know for a fact are going through some difficulty right now, going through some difficulty in different ways. Some people are undergoing some physical hardship and perhaps for a while have had an affliction physically. Others perhaps are having a trial regarding their children and trouble there, perhaps in the home. Others here maybe are having some financial difficulty and have some stress in their life because of the job or because of the lack of finances and the big bills. Perhaps others here are undergoing a different form of a trial. I don't know what you're facing, but I know this much. God knows, and God cares, for not a single hair of your head goes unnumbered by God. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when the little sparrow falls to the ground. God knows all about you. He knows all about what you're facing now. And God has a word of comfort for you. I would like to begin by saying God loves you. And the demonstration of that love was the fact that he opened your eyes to the gospel. He allowed you to hear the gospel. He worked on your heart. You came to faith in Christ, and he saved your soul. Because of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given you everlasting life. He has adopted you into his family. You are a child of God. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. He's put his Holy Spirit within you. He has provided for you. He guides us. He's our shepherd. He leads us. And God has done so much for us that how could we possibly question God's love after all that God has done for us? God loves you. And as Romans chapter 8 says, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know, there are times when we go through a difficult situation, perhaps even for a prolonged period of time, where we might be tempted to question God's love. Does God really love me? I have this need. I have this burden. I have this trouble. I have this problem. And it seems like God is disinterested or far away, but that is not true. God loves you. God has a purpose for what he's doing in your life or what he's allowing in your life. I think of many examples in the Bible of people that were definitely loved by God that underwent severe trial. The most obvious is Job. Job was a righteous man, a holy man, a godly man. And the Bible says in Job 23, verse 10, Job said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job was a man, you know, that faced severe trial, loss of family members, loss of property, loss of his own health. And yet this man said with faith, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Amen. He said, "I'm going to go to the grave trusting God." Job underwent severe trial. I think of Old Testament Israel and the trials that that nation faced. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, God says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so God tested Israel and allowed that nation to go through many trials. David underwent affliction and trial in his life. Now, he loved God, and he knew God loved him. He is called the man after God's own heart. And he's the sweet psalmist of Israel who played to the Lord, sang to the Lord, a man who was in deep love with God. And David says this in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But he says, now I've kept your word. God used affliction in David's life. He said in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." So David says, "Lord, I know that whatever you did it in faithfulness, and you've allowed trouble in my life, but it was with a good purpose." Do you know, the New Testament believer undergoes trials and tests. Scripture says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or from different types of trials, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Future Israel will undergo trial. The scripture says in Zechariah 13:9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them," or test them, "as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." God tests his people. God allows us to go through times of trial. But we often ask, why? And that's a question everybody has. Why, Lord? Or why me? Or why now? Or why this problem? We need to know God's purpose in allowing these trials in our lives. I know that when I used to be in college and seminary, that the tests that I would face were very beneficial to me. They would force me to study. They would show me areas where I lack. That's what a test will do. A test will show you areas where you perhaps didn't study as well, or areas of ignorance, or, you know, they will show you something about yourself. Trials are the same way. They will show you things about yourself. God will often use trials to show us the genuineness of our faith, or the lack thereof. But they have a good purpose. Laura, one of my daughters, is at college right now, and we understand she's doing well, but recently she just did a little bit, came up a little short on one of her tests. Passed it and all, but striving for the best grade possible. But, you know, sometimes when you take a test, you get to learn some things about yourself. Maybe I didn't know this as well as I thought I did. And God is working. But I believe that when it comes to our life, God allows tests in our lives to do some good things in us. Amen. And so if you notice what the Bible says here in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad, greeting. James is writing to Israelite believers, Christians who are Jewish people who came to faith in Christ. And he says in verse 2, my brethren. So he's writing to who? To believers. He's writing to the brethren. And he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Bible uses the word temptations here in verse number 2. He speaks about temptations with the idea of a trial or a test. Now, a test can be something, and often it's translated tempt. Sometimes it's translated test in the King James Bible, depending upon the context. Now, from Satan's point of view, it is a temptation so that you fall. From God's point of view, it is a test because God wants you to pass the test, not that you would fall. God wants to bring out the best in us, Satan, the worst. The difference is in the intent. God has a good intention. How can you and I pass these tests? I remember when I was young, and this was when I was in grade school, we used to have every year what they called, and I believe we had it in junior high as well. I don't quite remember in high school, but they had what they call physical fitness tests. You remember that back when you were in school? Physical fitness tests where they would see how many sit-ups you could do. They would see how many pull-ups on the bar you could do. When I was in elementary school, they didn't make the real little kids go up and down with the pull-ups. But they would make you hang on the bar and count how many seconds you could just hang there. And they would then make us run. Perhaps it was the 50-yard dash for the quick run, and then they'd make us run the long one, you know, around the track, and I forget how many times around the track we had to run, and they, of course, would time us. And we would have these physical fitness tests every single year. I don't know if they still do that. Kids, can you help me out there? Do they still do that in school today? They don't. Maybe some schools do. But it was good for me. It showed me where I was strong. It showed me where I was weak. I never really looked forward to that. Now, in our lives as Christians, we undergo not physical fitness tests, but spiritual fitness tests. And everyone in this room can pass those tests. But today, in order for us to pass those spiritual fitness tests, we need to know what to do when we're facing it. How do I respond? How do I deal with this test? I'd like you to note in the Word of God, in verses 2 and 3, that in order for us to pass God's spiritual fitness test, we have to approach the test with the right attitude. We need to face the test with the right attitude. Do you notice he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various forms of testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You see, in the Christian life, tests are going to come. If you're not being tested, if you've never been tested, something is not right there. I mean, all of us are going to be tested. Notice he does not say, "Count it all joy if ye fall into diverse temptations," right? He doesn't use the word if, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. They are coming. We don't know if now you're experiencing just a pleasant time. Well, you can count on it. At some point or another, you're going to be tested. And when it happens, not if it happens, but when it happens, you need to face it with the right attitude. When I was in seminary, they allowed seniors to get out of final exams. And that is if you had an A average going into your final exam. And so if you entered your final semester of your final year and you had an A average going into your week of finals, they would actually let you skip the final exams. And I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. But you know, all the other time, though, you had to take the test. There was no getting out of it. It was not a matter of if you're going to take a test, it's when you're going to take the test. Well, in the Christian life, tests are a certainty. They're inescapable. And they will come at different times. Notice he says, when you fall into diverse temptations. They come at different times. He talks about falling into them. In other words, when you fall into something, it's something that you're going along your life, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits, or you drop. You fall into it. You weren't expecting it. You weren't looking for it, but there it is. If you were ready for it, it wouldn't be much of a hard test. We don't always get advance notice as to the coming of a trial. Sometimes they'll catch us by complete surprise, like the Good Samaritan who helped the man who fell in with thieves. Sometimes it just happens. You're going along your life and boom! You fall into a trial. Perhaps the test comes in the form of a loss of something. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one, where you have death in the family. Or perhaps your trial is one of a loss of property, where something is stolen or burned up or lost. Perhaps it comes as a bodily injury or a physical illness of some type. Maybe it's a trial because something very difficult is expected of you. Perhaps your trial will come in the form of opposition or persecution, and you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or maybe it's a temptation that God can use as a test, as Jesus was even tested after fasting for 40 days. But tests are unavoidable. They come at different times. And they come in different ways. Notice he says diverse temptations. The word diverse means diversified or different. They come in different shapes and sizes, different colors. They are various. Trials come in assorted shapes and different styles. You know, what's a test for you may not be a test for me. What's a test for me may not be a test for you. God knows what He needs to work on in your life, so He will allow a certain form of trial just to help you in that area of your life. I remember a certain teacher when I was in school. His name was Mike Stitzinger. And Mike Stitzinger had the toughest tests. The reason why they were tough is you never knew what kind of test he was going to give. Some teachers were always predictable. It was always multiple choice, fill in the blank, true and false, you know, and you knew it was coming. You even knew on the test, okay, he'd start with the true and false, he'd end with matching or whatever. And there's some teachers, they're always predictable. Mike Stitzinger wasn't that way. That teacher would give us a test and we'd never know what to expect. It might be a test as thick as a book, or he might give us a sheet of paper with one question on it and we had to write an essay of many pages. And, you know, when God allows tests in our lives, they will come in diverse ways, my friends. They will come in different forms, different degrees. Sometimes we tend to complain about the little challenges, and yet we say we're willing and ready to do great things for God. But you know, God will often allow a trial, but He knows how much you can handle. He will not give you more than you can handle, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but with the temptation, He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows how much we can handle. But tests come at different times. They come in different ways. They also come in different amounts. Notice He uses a plural word when you fall into diverse temptations, plural. Sometimes when it rains, it pours. Some of you know that's from the Morton Salt Company. That was their slogan. And I guess even to this day, if you buy Morton Salt, if it's still available, I guess it still is, they have the picture of the girl with an umbrella. And rain coming down. And when I think of trials, I think of when it rains, it pours. Sometimes they just come down in buckets. Sometimes it's just all at once, like Job. Remember? With Job, it was like one thing after another thing after another thing. And sometimes it's not just one trial. Sometimes it's just bombarding. But God knows what you can handle. Trials will come in different amounts for different purposes. But as you face the test, you can't face it like a spoiled kid in school. I don't want to take the test. I don't want to study. And you know, with the bad attitude, you've got to face it with the right attitude. Amen. Realizing that this test is beneficial. Our natural tendency is to think that when things are going bad, it's because God doesn't like me. And when things are going good, we often are tempted to think, well, I must be good. I must be right with God because things are going so smooth in my life. That is not necessarily so. Many times in our lives, we might be sinning. And God's merciful. And if God was to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in big trouble. But sometimes you might be seeking God and living a righteous life, and none of us are perfect. But then that's when the trial comes. That's when it seems that that all the guns are aimed at you. Do you know we have to realize, as long as we're on this earth which has been cursed by sin, this world system which is opposed to believers, that when you do good, doesn't necessarily mean, quote unquote, good things will happen. When you do bad, it doesn't necessarily mean that just expect bad things are going to fall immediately upon you. Now, certainly in the kingdom, that'll be so. When things are straightened out, when Satan is bound. But in this life, we need to realize that trials are going to come even to those that are righteous people. And it's because God is working it for a purpose. There's a beneficial purpose. Notice verse 1 once again. He's writing, James is a servant of God. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know all of the apostles were persecuted? Every apostle faced opposition. Every servant of the Lord. I think of James, who was killed by a sword. I think of Paul, that was beheaded. I think of Peter, who was hung upside down. I think of John, who was boiled in oil. I think of Thomas, that was stoned at Madras, India. All of God's servants suffered. And we had better not think that we're exempt. In verse 2, he's writing to believers, and he says, count it all joy. And he's writing to the brethren, to those that belong to the Lord. Count it all joy. The word count here is an accounting term. It means to reckon or mentally consider. To consider it an occasion for joy. So God is saying, look at the test with optimism. Now, I don't believe this is merely emotion, but it's a stable attitude. James is not saying, brethren, trials are a joy. That's not what the Bible says. He doesn't say, my brethren, trials are a joy. They are not a joy, necessarily. He says, count it all joy. Consider it a joy. It's not a joy. But mentally consider it as an occasion for joy. And we'll see why in just a moment. But he says, count it all joy. Undivided optimism. You are to have no mixed emotions about the trial. For we know, Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for what? For good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things that God allows into our life work together for good. Now, individually, those things might not be so good, but they will all work together for good. Just like a puzzle, when every piece is in place, the whole puzzle looks good. My son was working on a puzzle recently, and he had some help from Vladimir, who came over and helped him with the puzzle. One piece of the puzzle, though, doesn't make very much sense. Even many pieces, they make no sense. But when you start putting the pieces together, eventually everything makes a nice picture. So it is with trials. Individually, they don't make sense. But the Bible says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things, everything that God allows in your life, all things work together for good. I've shared this illustration before, and I'm not a cook. Raul in here is a cook, Delorbe, whose birthday is today, by the way. We got to sing happy birthday to him. But Raul is studying cooking, actually, at culinary school. And he'll be learning recipes and so forth and mixing all kinds of things together, like mixing baking powder, baking soda, with flour, with eggs, with sugar, with other flavorings or ingredients to make a certain item, right? In order to make cookies. You cookie bakers in here know what I'm talking about. You know that individually, those various items are not too appetizing. I mean, how many of you, just for fun, dip your spoon inside of some baking soda and try it out? You don't do that. How many of you will just take some of the flour and just pour it in your mouth? You're not going to do that. How many of you like sucking down raw eggs? Not many in here. I have met one person, though. I won't mention any names, who consumes raw eggs. But, you know, these things individually are not good, necessarily. But when you mix them all together and you add in the right ingredients and you put them in the oven, out comes something that should taste pretty good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We need to consider the trials that we face an occasion for joy with mental optimism, with an undivided optimism and a joyful optimism, knowing that something beneficial, something favorable is going to come out of this. Why? Because God loves me. Now, Jesus commanded that attitude in Matthew 5 and verse 12. He says, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "And blessed are you when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Jesus commanded the attitude of rejoicing even in the face of suffering. The apostles practiced this in Acts chapter 5 when Peter, who had previously denied the Lord, saying, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I swear I don't know the man." That later on, after he was repentant and converted and brought back to a right walk with the Lord, the Bible teaches that he was beaten and they beat his back. And he, along with John, were rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for his sake. And so they were rejoicing in the midst of a trial of getting beaten on the back. I think Paul and Silas had the same attitude. Can you imagine being Paul and preaching the gospel? And actually he cast a demon out of a girl that was demon possessed. People were making money off of her because of her fortune telling. And Paul commands the demon to leave her. And now she's in her right mind. And she's free from that demon possession. And then when her masters saw that they could make no more money off of her, they stirred up opposition against Paul and Silas and had those men beaten and thrown in jail. You know the story is they are in the Philippian jail cell. How at midnight, they, of course, are chained down and their backs are bloody and they begin praising God and singing to God. And God sends an earthquake and sets them free. And that night, the jailer gets saved. The jailer's family gets saved. A church gets started in that city. And all of this, you know, I believe God blesses the faith of an individual that is going through a trial or a test. And he knows that this is an occasion for joy because God is going to work this out in the end for his good, for his glory, and for my benefit. We need to look at each test with optimism. We need to look at each test with confidence. Notice he says, knowing this. See it in verse 3? knowing this. Now, this is very important, folks. Don't miss this. He said in verse 2, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice now, knowing this. So the knowing is connected to the ability to consider it joy. I can consider it a joyful occasion by knowing something. What do I know? What do I need to know? That God is at work. That's what I need to know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God has a purpose for the trials that we face. His purpose is, first of all, to prove the genuineness of your faith. That's what the word trying means there. The word trying means to prove or to show to be real or genuine by testing. Certainly, that's how gold is refined. If you've studied the procedure of taking out alloys out of gold, you know that the gold is placed in fire and the heat actually melts that material, allowing the alloys to rise to the surface to be removed so that the gold could be purified and shown to be real gold, not fool's gold. God allows testings in our life to reveal our character. Yes, to form character, but to reveal character. Trials are often a test to show the genuineness of our faith. And tests, I'd like you to see something for a moment. Go to Hebrews 12. Back up a couple of pages in your Bible, just a few pages back, to Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like us to see what God is doing by allowing these tests in our life. How many of you in this room have children? Would you raise your hand? You've got kids? Okay. How many of you have kids still at home? Raise your hand. They're still in the nest. Okay. All right. If you have children in your home, obviously, I'm speaking to Christian parents here, you love your children. You want everything for their good, for their benefit. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? You know, God has a good plan for His kids. He loves His kids more than you love your kids. God loves His children. And He's got a good purpose in mind, whatever He allows, a trial in our life. Notice what He says now in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, which means illegitimate, and not a real son of God, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, the earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So there's a good purpose. God disciplines His children. Does anybody know what that word discipline means? To train. Very good. Discipline means to train or to teach. A disciple is a trained one. A disciple is one who is trained in the disciplines of his master. The word disciple and discipline are the same word in the original language. And even in our English, we hear disciple and discipline. To discipline means to teach or to train. God does not punish his children. God disciplines his children. God punishes the wicked, but God does not punish his children. That's why I'd never refer to discipline as punishment. I don't believe it's biblically accurate to speak about punishing our kids. Well, I'm going to punish my child. No, we're going to discipline our child, because discipline means training, and all that we want to do is to have a child that is learning as a result of our training, that they're growing, that they're becoming more Christ-like in their character. But we do not believe in punishing children. We believe in disciplining children because we want them to be trained. Well, God does the same thing for his kids. He disciplines every one of his children. And he says, if you don't undergo discipline, then you're not a child of God. For every Christian is going to undergo discipline by your heavenly Father. And God is doing it for your profit. You know, an earthly father may discipline his kids for other reasons. Perhaps the child embarrasses him in public. And so to avoid future embarrassment, he disciplines his child for with a motive of, I want this child to turn out right so he doesn't embarrass me, with no regard for that child's well-being. God is not that way. Some will discipline their children because they want some peace and quiet in the home. So again, for their own personal benefit, they'll discipline their kids. But do you know, the Bible says there in verse 10 that God does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so God is doing something. He's producing something in our life. Go back to James chapter 1, and notice he says, this is how we can consider a trial an occasion for joy. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is producing perseverance in your life. He's producing patience. The word patience means endurance, or the ability to remain under pressure, to have the ability to persevere. I did some persevering yesterday for a couple of minutes. Over at Camp Calvary, they have rock climbing, where you climb a wall. And I found that most of the trial of that test deals with the fingers. As you're grabbing onto these little tiny, whatever you can grab onto, and the teenagers were doing this, and we were having a blast. Of course, they harness you up with a rope so that when you fall, you don't land on the ground and die. But you're climbing up these little tiny things on this wall, and then when you get up near the top, the wall is angled so that you're now crawling like Spider-Man, where the gravity is now pulling against you. And that's when it gets real tough, especially when you're heavy like I am. But, you know, climbing up that was a real test of perseverance. Am I going to really keep going here? And I actually almost made it to the very top. Right, Jim? Almost. The angle got too much for me. But that was a trial. That was a test of perseverance. But, you know, in our lives, as believers, God wants to develop endurance in us. Because too much of our Christianity today is very weak character, where people quit on God, quit on their church, quit on their service, quit on their giving, quit. I mean, it's just easy to quit nowadays. And there's very few people that have that strong endurance that, you know, hey, he's going to hang in there year after year, year after year, faithful. But God wants all of us to develop endurance so that we could continue to the finish line and say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. God wants us to go all the way to the finish line without quitting, but to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But sometimes grown men and women throw fits and rebel like preschoolers at irritating testings that come into their life. I mean, if we can't handle small, we're going to handle the big ones. Somebody pulls in front of you. You're driving down the street, and this happens, and they just pull right in front of you, and you're tempted to blow up. That's a test of your endurance. Or perhaps you are treated unfairly, or somebody gossips about you. If we don't react right to those little things, how can we handle the bigger ones? Somebody wrote that the struggles in this life are nothing more than a series of God-assigned tests designed to reveal your faith and to make you mature. And so God has a good purpose. God wants us to go through the trial or go through the test and come out stronger, come out with more endurance. And isn't it amazing that that's the way he created things in life? Just think about physical fitness again. It is by toil that you gain strength. I mean, that almost sounds opposite of the way it is, right? But it's through toil that you get stronger. There's a saying in bodybuilding, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Those that become strong, those that develop those big biceps, that develop the big chest muscles, are those that work hard. But the guy that goes to the gym, and you can always see him, you know, he'll just go and just put a little weight on there, and a month later he's still at that little weight, and a year later he's still working on that little weight. There's never any sweat. There's never any real grinding it out. He's not going to improve. Improvement comes as we add weight. Improvement comes as we work hard and endure through that time. And what happens is, and I'm no scientist and I'm no medical genius, but I understand that every time you perform an exercise, let's say doing curls, that when you do a curl, what you're doing is you're actually tearing down muscle tissue in your bicep. And you feel fatigued after, but during rest, it actually builds back bigger and stronger the next time. So that now I can lift more weight on that barbell. And then it tears it down and I get the rest. It builds back up again. And now I can lift more weight on that barbell. And that's how you increase. It is by endurance that we become stronger. Well, that is true spiritually. God wants to produce something in your life, and he wants you to endure, to face the trial with the right attitude, knowing that God is producing patience in your life. Notice next, so we have to face the trial with the right attitude, but secondly, we need to finish the test with the right action. Notice verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, which means lacking nothing. Don't feel sorry for yourself when you're going through the trial. Don't run from it, but let it have its complete work, its perfect work, which means let it complete the cycle, as I've told you in the past. So oftentimes people go through the ringer over and over again because they've never learned the lesson that God had intended for them the first time. And so it seems like, boy, he's in a vicious cycle. Same thing over and over and over again. They can't get out of the situation, and it's because they haven't allowed the test to do its complete work. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Let that endurance that God's producing in your life through those trials run its complete course so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Endurance is not endurance if you quit during the trial. It must run its complete course. We need to make it to the finish line. One of the most difficult times in my life was when I played football for the college that I went to, enduring football practice. That was tough. I mean, the games were nothing. Games were nothing. It was the practice that was rough. I did not look forward to football practice, to be honest with you. Hitting those sleds and running those laps and all of the rigor that and the crazy things that they make you do to get ready for a game. But I'll tell you what, if you did the practice right, you win the games. That was the secret. The secret was not what we did on the ball field. The secret to winning was what we did during practice during the week. Do you know in our lives, my friends, God has a goal in front of you. He wants you to pass the goal, and he wants you to do so by running to the finish line all the way to the end, completing the fourth quarter, going all the way. But a lot of times people quit. God says he wants us to be spiritually grown up, perfect, meaning mature. He wants us to grow, see? That you may be perfect. Now, the word perfect there, again, means to be complete. It means to be mature. Then he says, and entire. And the word entire means whole, nothing lacking. And then he says, wanting nothing. That means not lacking in any area. In other words, he wants us to be spiritually balanced, not lacking in a certain area, not lacking parts, a well-rounded maturity. And again, that's why tests come in different shapes and sizes and colors, as it were, because God's produced, he's trying to work on a different part of your life. Again, getting back to my bodybuilding years when I was young, it was always funny to see the guy who would come into the gym and he would do the curls and he would do the bench pressing and he would do the military press and he would do the bent over rows and he would work his lats and his traps and his deltoids and his pecs and his biceps and triceps and all of that. And he'd have a big upper body and then he had little chicken legs. You know? No leg muscles. But boy, he'd look big up here, you know. But then he'd have little bony legs. God wants us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, which means not lacking in any area. God wants well-rounded maturity in our life. And so if you go through diverse trials, you know that God is producing different things. He's hitting different areas of your life so that you could be Christ-like in a mature way. And so this can help us as we go through the trial to know that God is trying to produce something in my life. I can't run from the trial. I have to go through it. I understand that the oyster, which takes in that sand speck and it's irritating to that oyster, and that irritating sand speck goes into that oyster, and rather than expelling it, it ends up turning it over and over and over and over and over again, and eventually a beautiful pearl is formed, which started off as a irritating sand. A grainy, sharp-edged piece of sand becomes a beautiful, smooth pearl. And God may allow irritations in our lives, trials in our life, because he wants to produce a beautiful pearl in our character. I think of Ron Hamilton, who had that cancer in the right eye. He was a musician for God, and he was told by the doctor that you're going to lose your right eye. We have to perform surgery and remove the cancer. He woke up from the table of the surgery, and on that operating table, he would no longer have his right eye. They would put a patch on his eye, and people came and visited him, and young people visited him in the hospital and said, "Hey, that's Patch the Pirate." And he took on the new name, Patch the Pirate, and he became a favorite with his wonderful tapes and music ministry that is a blessing to us today. By the way, if you have young people, I want to encourage you to get some of the Patch the Pirate series of tapes or CDs for your kids to listen to, because it teaches them a lot of character. If you've got young children, I really like Kidnapped on Island. Get that one. It's great. If you have teenagers, get them Friendship Mutiny. Friendship Mutiny. These are just tremendous character building tapes. They're really wonderful. But God used Ron Hamilton in a great way. And it was because of that trial in his life. He turned the trial into triumph. And he wrote the hymn that we often sing here, "Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knows the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." And if you are in the midst of a trial right now, don't run from it. If you do, you may have to stay back a grade and take it over again. But allow it to run its complete course. And if you don't know what to do, you say, "You know, I'm in the middle of a trial. What do I do?" First of all, just trust God. He loves me. Secondly, go through it with the right attitude and the right action, and then say, "Lord, show me, give me wisdom to know what you're doing in my life and how I should respond." Because he says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." He says, if you need wisdom in the midst of your trial, ask God. God will give it. God's a liberal when it comes to giving. He's not a liberal when it comes to politics. But when it comes to giving, God is a liberal. He wants to give. And he wants to give you wisdom in your trial. And he says, God does not upbraid. You know, when you come to him and say, "God, I need help, I need wisdom," God is not going to upbraid you, which means he's not going to rebuke you. And when I think of this verse, I always think of the Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Lion and the Tin Man went up to Oz to get an answer. You know, they needed some information from the Wizard of Oz, and he rebukes them, and he yells at them. Remember that? And you see lightning flashing in this big ugly head on the screen, and he's yelling at them for asking for their character or asking for their whatever they were asking for. The brain and the heart. God's not that way. God does not rebuke you when you come to him. He does not upbraid people that seek wisdom. You're in the middle of a trial. You need wisdom. Come to God in faith. Don't waver. And God will give you the answer you're looking for. Now, not always do we get the answer immediately. We don't often know for many years why God allowed something in our life. But in the end, God will turn it into something good, because God loves you. Somebody said, "For every hill I've had to climb, for every stone that bruised my feet, for all the blood and sweat and grime, for blinding storms and burning heat. My heart sings, but a grateful song. These were the things that made me strong. For all the heartaches and the tears, for all the anguish and the pain, for gloomy days and fruitless years, and for the hopes that lived in vain, I do give thanks. For now I know these were the things that helped me grow. God is helping you grow, and he's using different things. View trials as some of those things to make you better. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we can have the assurance to know that when we face unpleasant circumstances and situations, that we can view them as an occasion for joy, knowing that you have a purpose, you have a plan, you have a lesson, you have something you want to teach us, something you want to do in us. And so, Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that the next time they face a trial, or if they're going through one or many now, that, Lord, you'd show them there's a purpose. Perhaps that purpose could be that you're going to refine their faith. You're going to build their faith. Perhaps you're going to give them more endurance. Perhaps you're going to show them their need to pray more or their need to trust you. But whatever it is, Lord, we know you're going to give them strength. Strength to endure. Father, I pray that all of us would not despise your chastening, your discipline, but may we look at it as beneficial for us, and may we learn the lessons that you have for us. Bless each one here, Father. You know their hearts, and you know what they're going through. Somehow may you take the words that were spoken today and apply it to their lives so that they will consider whatever they're going through as an occasion for joy. Perhaps you could use them, Lord, to empathize and sympathize with somebody else who's going through the same problem. Lord, maybe you can use them better, like you did with Paul by allowing him to have that thorn in the flesh. Maybe you can use them more in this situation. But Lord, whatever it is, thank you that you love us. Help us to keep believing in your great love. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.